This is kind of fun. I actually played the piano a little bit. I'm very tempted. You know, I've never done really electric keyboard stuff, though. This is high tech. So I'm going to use this as my little platform here. Oh, ladies, it's good to see you. Isn't it a wonderful day? And, you know, just to have a little change in the weather is kind of fun. I thought for sure, though, when I woke up this morning, Kirky, most times when we have a snow day and our class gets canceled, isn't it? I'm the speaker, right? Yeah. I thought for sure today, I saw the weather forecast and I thought, well, you know, we just won't probably have class tomorrow. But then I got up and it's like, oh, the roads were cooperating and everything. So today we do get to hear from the Lord, and that makes it a wonderful day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving us your word. Yikes. Thank you so much for giving us your word. We are just really grateful that you would desire to see us, to hear us, and reveal yourself to us. So we just ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this room and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm glad Geraldine's back from her trip. Now, Geraldine, you drove. Where did you go? You drove on your trip. Is that right? Pacific Northwest. And that's because you don't really like flying, right? Yeah. All right. Okay. She doesn't like flying. Well, of course, we can, you know, all identify a little bit, especially since 9/11. Even people who are comfortable flying sometimes aren't as comfortable flying now. But I just happened to get back from a trip to Michigan. Anybody here from Michigan? Yeah? Yeah. There. I'm telling you, I had never been. It is gorgeous up there. Just wonderful. But I sat next to this dear, dear young gal, and she was kind of a Geraldine. She did not really want to be on that plane. And she was a little nervous. And as we came into Michigan, we hit some turbulence. And I felt like telling her, honey, this is nothing. You should come into Colorado Springs, right? But, you know, she was nervous. And it was really, you know, boy, can I trust this pilot? You know, my life is not in my own hands. It's in the hands of this person I don't even know. And so she was kind of jittery, and I said, well, you know, you can be nervous and you can worry and be anxious, but, you know, it would really be scarier if we did try to take control right now, because neither one of us would know how to operate all those switches in the pilot seat there. So I tried to reassure her. I had the privilege, too, of sitting in Chicago for a while, and I asked these pilots, yeah, privilege. Not everybody thought it was a privilege. By the way, they had a horrible day the day before. Many people spent the night on the floor, but it made everybody kind of more conversational. You know, sometimes in an airport, you don't talk very much. Well, you know, we're kind of all stuck there together. So I saw these pilots, and I said to the pilots, boy, it's risky business being a pilot nowadays. I bet you'd never bargain for that. And they were really interesting because they told me, oh, no, it's not really so risky. You see, we know that we are flying basically with a full plane of bodyguards. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, you know, after 9/11, passengers are really aware that there could be a problem, and passengers care, and they're willing to sacrifice, like Flight 93. People are willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that, you know, the nation is safe. So he says, actually, we feel like we're safer than ever. And I just thought that those were interesting observations, because today's lesson, I just love your lesson, Kirky, by the way. Don't you love the fact that we have the author of the Bible study right here in the room, you know? Yeah, I think we need to give Kirky a round of applause. It's a lot of work. All I have to do is follow her lead. But, you know, here's the question. Basically, Lord, do you care and do you know? In the little flight analogy, you know, the passenger had to trust that the pilots knew what they were doing. And the pilot that I talked to had to understand that the passengers really do care about the welfare of this flight. Jesus does care, and he does know. He is like that faithful pilot who knows the way, knows how to get us to our final destination, which actually is just complete union with him. And he knows what it's like to be a passenger too, because he came to earth as a human being and took on our life. And he is the only one who is capable of sacrificing a life that was sinless enough to get us to our destination. He is the ultimate hero, our Flight 93 guy. And praise God that we will all end up safely, for those of us who trust in Christ, safely at our heaven's home. One of the things that I wanted to take a look at is whose voice we really listen to. Like, for instance, when my dear little passenger friend was there, the pilot was so kind as to get onto the, you know, microphone, and he says, you know, ladies and gentlemen, we're experiencing a little bit of turbulence, and he told us what to do, make sure your seatbelt's fastened and all that kind of stuff, and so we could be prepared for the bumps and bruises of life. What I'm discovering is that the voices that we listen to in this world really are important, and we have to be careful as to what voices we listen to. Being in our Bible study is incredible in that we get to hear the voice of God through Scripture. Scripture is living and active. And I found this little frame, and I absolutely had to buy it. It sits in my foyer now, kind of a centerpiece, and it says this: make time for the quiet moments as God whispers and the world is loud. Make time for quiet moments so that you can hear the voice of God, because God whispers and the world is very loud. I don't know how many of you heard just recently of a young boy in the Cheyenne Mountain School District who committed suicide. A dear young boy, 17 years old. God bless his heart. It's so important. Somehow or the other, John heard some voices. How he thought, what he listened to was so influential. It started to determine who he was and what options and choices he had. And the voice that he heard said, there's only one choice. You need to take your life. And he did. How important are the voices, our thoughts, and who is influencing those? The world is loud. God whispers. We need to make time. For all of you that have been in this Bible study, just how awesome it is that you get to hear the voice of God and that you can understand that he does know and he does care. The Bailey incident and the Amish children. You know, it breaks your heart. And I'm sorry to bring some of these things up, because it just kind of makes me sick inside. But those dear children were victim of people who heard a different kind of voice. It was not the voice of God. It's a very, very dark voice. And I think in both of those cases, ladies, I mean, if you look at it, there's persecution involved. One was the Bailey was praying at the pole. And the Amish children, the man disclosed that he was angry at God. So he chose a faith community to attack. So just this whole idea of, you know, are we humble enough to hear the voice of God? I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, it's a very familiar passage. But it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I like the thing of understanding, because understanding has to do with how we think, and heart has to do with more how we feel. And so what we take in is so important because it changes the way we think and the way we feel. When we don't do that, we end up with some crooked paths. And I like the idea of making a path straight because, you know, who wants to take all these detours? If you know the road to your destination, who wants to zigzag back and forth? You're going to use twice as much gas and energy and all that kind of stuff. So God is telling us, if we will give our thoughts to Him and our heart to Him and let His word influence who we are, He will direct our paths and get us safely home. I thought about what happens when we hit difficult circumstances and we're tempted to maybe not listen to God so much. I love Sarah and Hagar. Now, everybody knows, you know, that's just such a typical women thing, right? One man, two girls, and they have this jealousy thing going, right? Sarah, as you know, was unable to have children. And the custom of the day was that you could give your maidservant and they could have children kind of for you. But when Hagar, who, by the way, Hagar means a foreigner, somebody who's foreign, and Sarah, does anyone know what Sarah means? Princess. Although Sarah really doesn't have her full name yet, she's not quite acting like the princess that she's going to be later, because she's getting a little miffed at her servant. But Hagar gets pregnant, but she starts to kind of flaunt and kind of despise her mistress. And it's the way Hagar's starting to think. She's thinking kind of on her own, kind of like, hey, you know, God gave me the kid, you don't have the kid, and I'm kind of more superior to you. And then Sarah starts to take matters into her own hand and mistreats Hagar. So in our lesson here, Kirky has us take a look at these two women. And it says, Abraham says to Sarah, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. I think that is amazing. Here is Hagar. She is a foreigner. She really doesn't belong to this chosen people. But here is God showing up to be with her in her distress and in her victimization of Sarah's treatment. And so it says, the Lord said to Hagar, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? It's interesting to me how oftentimes God speaks to us by asking questions that He already knows the answers to. But we need our thinking stimulated. And so He asks her, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm running away from my mistress. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Now, I like this because it shows that God does care and He knows the details, even of people that aren't seeking Him. And He's trying to reveal Himself to us at all times, even sometimes when we're not listening to His voice. Being up in Michigan, I want you to know that I had a pressing decision that I needed to make up there. And I was in a Bible study that night. And they did, it was a great study on Acts 1:8. And, of course, that's right around the great commissioning in the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is just about to happen, and these tongues of fire come down and all that kind of thing. And I went back to my room, and I said, you know, Lord, it would be so nice if you would just do the, you know, something like the tongues of fire thing again, you know, a little parting of the Red Sea or something, or maybe an angel would descend down here and all of that. And I was praying, and then I got so convicted. You see, up in Michigan right now, for those of you ladies that are from there, it's fall. And the fall colors are amazing. And one thing that they have that we really don't have, they have the hardwoods, like the maples and stuff. So those trees in particular go red. And so I'm flying in with this nervous little passenger girl, you know, kind of thing. But I'm looking out the window too. And I felt like God said to me, Elizabeth Jessup, did you not see that I painted the whole countryside with flaming colors? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I did see that, by the way. And, you know, I just felt like he was saying, I have given you your tongues of fire. I am here. The real question becomes for us whether we see and hear what God is actually saying. Now, we can certainly do that in Scripture, but you all know I'm a big fan of the fact that it happens every single minute of our life if we look for it. If we just have, like Jesus said, eyes to see and ears to hear. How we interpret things is pretty important, obviously, when we do see and hear, if we see and hear. How many of you saw this, I lost my hand but found myself, Time Magazine article? Did anybody read that? Oh, good. Because you don't really want to read this. It's not exactly all truth, but it's very interesting. This dear man went to Iraq. He's a reporter. He wrote an article called My Right Hand. And unfortunately, or fortunately, he saved a whole group of people by picking up a grenade and getting rid of it. However, in the process, he lost his hand. But the interesting thing is the loss of the hand caused him to ask some interesting questions. And here is what I think has happened to Hagar, too. When we kind of hit a situation where we're not sure what to do, it's kind of above us, we find out kind of more of who we are and who we are not. Now, we don't like going there very often, but it is kind of a defining experience. I have learned so much more about myself in my struggles than I have in my victories. Isn't that true for you, too? It was true for this man. Here's what he says. When he was out at Iraq, he said, the loss of my writing hand launched an assault on my self-image. If I couldn't be a reporter, then who was I? What would I do? The questions left me raw and wide open. Raw and wide open. No, none of us like going to the places like Hagar, where she finally ran away and she's in a distressing situation that she can't handle on her own. But it left her raw and wide open. And those tend to be the places where God says, great, glad you made a little room for me. I can move in. This man, however, he said, he kept on questioning. He said, I realized something else. That he had an old problem with self-worth. He was good because of what he did and not because of who he was. And that, for me, is a very common thing, too. I always think I have to try to earn my good standing with God. And really, God just desires so much to be with us. Like Kirky said in her lesson, it's like a bridegroom with a bride. It's like, you don't have to do anything, honey. I think you're beautiful. He just wants to be with us. Hagar hadn't done anything. And so, anyhow, he goes on to say, it had taken a major loss for me to understand what I meant to others. Relationships rescued me. Now, see, I was reading through this article, and I'm thinking, this guy is starting to get it. You know, isn't this nice in a way? He lost an arm, but it left him raw and wide open. He's starting to think. He's starting to question. He's starting to seek. And he knows it has something to do with relationship. But then he goes on, and at the very end it says, this major ordeal really didn't seem to have a great effect on him because he was still impatient, competitive, and a self-critical person. And he wondered to himself, if I had acted so nobly, why didn't I feel more content? And so he goes on to say at the very end that he was upset with himself because he wasn't able to really take the grenade and come out whole. And his conclusion ends up being, the shortcomings were tough to swallow, but I was resolved to begin the process, keeping in mind this man's definition of heroism, self-preservation. By that standard, I had scored a perfect win after all. The prize was the rest of my life. Now, here is a perfect example of some thinking that is kind of going down that straight path, doing pretty good, and then it started to zigzag. And at the very end, his conclusion is that it's about self, and not God. So what I'm going to ask you to do, I want you to pray for Michael Weisskopf, because he's on a good journey. He's on his way. It's like he's on that plane and he's hit some turbulence, but at the very end, he gets the wrong conclusion. So pray for this man. But it just shows you how important his, you know, it's not lean on your own understanding, Michael. It's in all your ways, acknowledge him. So let's pray that Michael stays a little wider and more raw so that God can move in. The voice that we hear, you know, Jesus is our example in this, because when he was baptized, just like Hagar, kind of before he had really initiated any part of his ministry per se, the heavens went wide open and their voice came down from heaven saying who Jesus was. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Him I love. And then one of the accounts, it says, listen to him. Listen to him. I love the fact that Jesus, in order for him to really begin, had to hear the right voice from heaven. And when he heard that voice, then he was empowered to go. Some of you know that I just left my son off at Azusa Pacific. It's a wonderful university, by the way. I'm so pleased he's there. It's very Christ-centered. And for the first time in his life, he is able to take academic information and spiritual stuff and talk about them together. By the way, I am convinced the reason that our campuses are becoming a greater war zone than anything happening in Iraq, in my opinion, is because we took God out of our schools. And if there is any way in your voting, in your interaction with community, that you can make a stand and get him back in there. Because without his voice in our schools, we have ended up with suicide and death. You see, the signature of God is always going to be life. Always life. The signature of Satan is always death. And in the final analysis, although we all are going to have a physical death, the victory that we have as followers of Christ is that death has lost its sting because we have eternal life in him. But anyhow, with Taylor, my son, when I just dropped off to college, they had a worship service at the very end of our parents' weekend, and they gave us an assignment that was based on the scripture that I just alluded to, and that was that we were to go take our son or daughter, and before they began their official college time, we were to tell them how much we love them, how well pleased we are with them, and send them on their way. Oh, that's going to be hard for me to talk about, huh? Yeah. Oh, dear. Well, you can see it was a moving experience back then, because it's kind of a moving experience right now. But, you know, the power of that, to be that voice that echoes the voice of God and to tell him truly. You know, I don't know about you, but I grew up with some parents that my mom was pretty verbal. But my dad, I'm not sure. I'm not, exactly sure that he's ever told me that he loves me. I know he loves me, but he comes from a generation where those words were not said. And so anyhow, to be able to say that to my son and bless him, of course, you know, tears were falling all over the place, and Dan was crying too. It was like such a mess. I think that whole campus, you know, can you imagine just little pockets of parents going around and blessing their children? But here's the point. One of the main reasons we want to hear the voice of God is so that we can speak the voice of God. People have to hear that voice. And sometimes you're the only voice that they might hear it from. You know, your cashier at the grocery store needs to hear that voice. Your waitress needs to hear that voice. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard a great saint pray, but there was a man, Marty, you may know Bert Sutherland, Janie and Bert. Bert Sutherland was a doctor, and he was very involved with Young Life. He happened to be on our first committee in Young Life, and we would get together, and we would pray out loud. And I would listen to Bert, and it was so amazing that I opened my eyes, you know, in the middle of prayer. I cheat a lot that way, you know. Now, you don't have to close your eyes necessarily to pray. I mean, you know, you can walk around all day and pray, you know. We're praying without ceasing. But it was so amazing, his prayer, that it's almost like I had to open my eyes and kind of see, that man for real? You know what had happened? Bert Sutherland has had a diet of scripture for so many years. It has so invaded the way he thinks and feels that now his own words, when he gets to pray, they're almost just little pieces of scripture, almost like a patchwork quilt put all together. And it is awesome to hear. I know some people have trouble thinking about praying. You know, it's so easy. You just take these words and you echo them back to God. It's a little bit like I told my son with his professors. You know, if you want to kind of get a good grade in your college classes, you listen well to your professor's words. Now, you can't just like regurgitate those words to a professor because they won't be too impressed. But get to know the heartbeat, the pulse of your professor, and basically he wants to see if you got it, and so you kind of just lift it back up to him in your paper. Well, you know, I think that's the same with prayer with the Lord. You know, it's kind of like, hey, have we got it? Have we taken his words in? And then we just kind of lift that back up to him. And I think with that, he is just tickled. In the end, it's only going to be the word of the Lord that exists anyhow. So all of our words are just kind of out of garbage, which is very humbling when you're kind of a speaker person who uses a lot of words. Okay, so getting back, important what the voice is that we listen to. And then important that we do what the voice says. Now, Hagar is amazing because she's obedient. She hears the voice of the Lord that says, go back to the situation that you ran away from. Now that's courage. That is incredible. And she does it. And because she does it, she hears the voice of God again when she's in a bad situation. You know, Hagar or Sarah finally just kicks her out altogether. And it says, well, she was out in the desert. She's with her son, and every mother in this room can identify with this. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. Oh, does that just get you on your mom's heart? You know, I totally relate. And she sat thereby, and she began to sob. Now, this is interesting. God heard the boy crying. Isn't that sweet? Hagar is sobbing, but God hears the tears of this little boy. Again, someone who's not really seeking after him, but he hears those tears. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Isn't that amazing? That's so much. God opened her eyes and she saw. Was the well always there? Or did the well appear? We don't know exactly. But whatever it is, we do know this. When you hear the voice of God, you see things you didn't see before. You hear his voice and a whole different world opens up. I think that is awesome. It's a lot like what I saw. I saw the trees as I was flying in from Michigan. They were all there, and I thought the colors were beautiful. But it wasn't until I sought the Lord in prayer that I got a little kind of little reprimand, a little pat on the fanny, I think is what it was, kind of Elizabeth, didn't you see the well? Didn't you see the tongues of fire in the trees? So one of the benefits of hearing the Lord is that we see new things if we're obedient to follow that voice. You see, I think it's kind of interesting because we have different responses sometimes when we hit these bad bumps in the road. In the beginning, Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar all kind of chose not to listen to God and to kind of be their own gods. You know, Sarah didn't really trust God's promise. So her act of disobedience in it was that she gave Hagar in the first place because she didn't trust God. So she was going to be the pilot and kind of take matters into her own hands. A little bit like this man, I think, too. He's almost there, but at the last minute, he kind of just decided to take life back in his own hands, even though he's missing one now. See, yeah. So I know that was probably not the best joke, huh? Oh, well, that's okay. Nobody ever hired me to do program or humor in Young Life, okay? So now I got myself off track. But anyhow, the point being is that Sarah was going to take life into her own hands. Now, Hagar was the opposite. She was the woe is me. Life is so unfair. I'm a victim of this unfortunate boss in my life. My mistress is so mean to me. I'm just going to run away and get away from it all. And then Abraham was very passive. In fact, if you look at Abraham it was kind of interesting to watch him in Scripture this time because he really does not fight. He's not like Sarah where he's going to fight, and he's not like Hagar where he's going to cry and play victim. He's kind of just passive. You know, when he was afraid that he might be killed because Sarah was his wife, he kind of just lets her go off to this other guy. I mean, he's kind of passive. So we see here three different kinds of responses to life's hard situations. And I was reading, let's see, where did, oh, here. This little thing from Charles Stanley. And, you know, all three of these people kind of went into a place of suffering. I think it really was hard on Abraham, by the way. He loved Ishmael. He thought for 13 years Ishmael was going to be his heir. And I bet he probably really cared for Hagar, too. It sounds like he has a tender heart, a little more tender maybe than Sarah's. And that may have been what caused Sarah to get jealous, because she knew he really cared about Ishmael, and he really cared about Hagar. So he had pain in his passivity, and of course Hagar had pain in her persecution, and Sarah had pain because she couldn't fulfill the promise on her own. And it says, people rarely think of suffering as profitable, but when facing the difficulty and pain of a valley experience, we mature spiritually. We make discoveries about ourselves when trials peel away any facade that we might typically display and instead expose who we truly are. As our life is shaken, we learn what forms our faith, the scriptures or opinion. Crutches and bravado, they are there, are to be replaced by a real dependence upon God. So here we have scripture or opinion. And this man kind of got to this place where his identity was really being challenged. And he did try to seek out what life meant, but he ended up with his own opinion. Lean not on your own understanding. Hagar, on the other hand, started to listen to the voice of God, and then God blessed her. In fact, the encouraging thing for me in Scripture is that although Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar all kind of took different ways to handle their pain, and they weren't really God-centered initially, God used it all anyhow. Now, doesn't that give you a lot of reassurance to go ahead and live boldly? Because even if you make a big mistake, if you turn to God in it and you look for Him and hear His voice, He's going to use even the mistake to bring His purposes to bear. So I think, you know, the question for us is, what kind of method are you and I tempted to use when we hit situations where we can't see God or hear Him initially and we're in pain and suffering? Are we more like Hagar, who feel victimized and we cry and we, you know, try to run away from our problems? Are we more like Sarah, who's going to say, fine, I'm just going to bulldoze my way through here and take charge? Are we more like Abraham, where we kind of just go passive and we don't really seek out anything? That's the question, I think, that we have to ask ourselves when we hit these spots of suffering. Kirky also, the other thing that I was going to make mention here is that in Daniel, we see three guys who hit a very hard spot too, and they display something different. Everybody knows the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 had said to everyone that when they heard his voice or these trumpets, they were to bow down and worship this image. And, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't know really what happened to Daniel at this point. He's maybe not there. But these three guys had to make a decision about whose voice they were going to hear and whose voice they were going to obey. And it says this in Daniel 3:15. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Do you love that? We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. It is so reassuring to me that they had such incredible faith that they didn't really feel like they needed to prove anything to anybody. They had been listening to God, and they knew quite certainly that this was something they weren't supposed to do. That's one of the other benefits of really listening to God, is you're able to discern, not on your own judgment, not on your own understanding, but you're able to discern what the straight path is through complicated situations. So it says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is amazing to me. I just think that is, you know, it's this confidence that they have in God that He is able to rescue them. But should He choose not to, the ultimate result will still be okay, because they'll be with Him in death. In fact, Beth Moore kind of says in a study she had, she says that in this kind of fiery ordeal that we sometimes enter, we can be delivered from the situation. In that case, our faith is built. Sometimes we are delivered through the situation. In that case, our faith is refined. And then she says, sometimes we're delivered by the situation. And in that, our faith is perfected. When we finally, if we are, you know, like they said here, even if we die in it, oh well, we're still connected with our God. We're connected with Him through the fiery times, and He can maybe take us through. But if He chooses to bring us home, the common denominator is always the same. Connected to God. We hear His voice. We feel His presence. Nothing has changed. Now that brought this king to his knees. That gave this king a great witness. So in this situation with Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, we see that their path was a little more zigzaggy. But ultimately, God was faithful even to use that. Abraham and Sarah still got their promised seed in Isaac. Hagar still was able, even though Abraham didn't protect her, God protected her and then gave her her son, and he became the father also of a great nation. Actually, as the Arab nation that we are having some difficulty with right now. But the idea is here that he was able, God was able to even take the mistakes and use them for his purposes. When we face those dark times that that the whole Bible study is about, we need to trust that God is going to work his purposes, whether we choose them or not. I like to think of God's will when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I like to imagine a freeway. Now, I don't want you to imagine I-25, because this freeway is not flowing real good right now. Do you think? Oh, my gosh. How many of you tried to come in from the north today? Oh, I'm so sorry. I looked at that line, and all I could say is, thank God I wasn't on that side. But it was pretty, it was a little rough on my side, too. But I like to think of God's will as being this incredible freeway that it is moving. And when we get to pray and hear his voice and connect with him, we get to merge into what's already going on. That's the goal of my life, is just to kind of say, God, what are you about? And by the way, can I come along for the ride? And he's always great about saying, yeah, sure, come on in. So in this book, Safe in the Father's Arms, it says, sometimes, though, as we're trying to learn how to follow God and trust him, we hit some limits, and we can't understand where God is. We maybe sometimes don't hear him, and we can't see him. And certainly that was the case for Hagar and Sarah and Abraham when they chose to be their own gods. But it says in this book, we often struggle with our limits, especially those that seem unjust, like Hagar's thing. We either get angry with God for imposing the limits, or we fatalistically accept them. Yet those limitations are really God's way of preparing us for something new. Perhaps contentment with our limits cultivates a creative peace that turns obstacles into opportunities. Our limitations bring us to the point of need where we can find fresh beginnings of miracle. Engineers who plan to turn a two-lane road into a six-lane freeway, see, this is about our guys on I-25, must first reduce the two lanes into one so the road crew has room to work. That one lane road is inconvenient for a while. Yes, amen. And then it says, but the benefits, see, we got to stretch that vision. But the benefits of the wider freeway eventually erase the memory of the temporary limitation. God has a broad way for each of us, but in order to get there, he first has to restrict us to the one lane road of trust in him. God has a great way for us, but sometimes he has to restrict us to a one-lane road of trust in him. We see with Joseph and his life, he really had a lot of choices. You know, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. His mother died when he was 13. His sister was raped. He was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he was forgotten when he interpreted dreams in prison. He got thrown into prison, and he asked to be remembered, and he was forgotten, I think, for another 13 years. I look at that man's life, and I think, wow, how in the world did he not turn into a bitter person? You know, I if it had been me, I think I would have done some of these options. It says, if you were Joseph, what life choices might you have made? Maybe hate God for allowing his mother to die? Ever been angry when someone's died and you get angry at God, like God took him away? Be angry with your father for not controlling your unruly brothers? Hate the brothers for their betrayal? Reject God for abandoning him and not protecting him? So many of us have deep, deep pain and hurt in our life. And we don't see it as a limiting one-way trust lane. We see it as some place to take matters into our own hand and either feel victimized or try so hard to run life on our own. He could have refused to help the prisoners. Why should I stick my neck out? What's in it for me? He could forget God and go his own way. Or when his brothers finally showed up, wouldn't you and I, well, I know I would be tempted to be resentful. And finally, you do have that position of power. Finally, you could say, let him starve or throw him in prison forever. But that isn't what Joseph chose to do. Joseph made some interesting choices. And this is where I think we can look at Sarah, Hagar, and Abraham. We can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And finally, Joseph. Because Joseph chose that one lane avenue of trust over and over and over again. The result? He didn't have pain really in his life so much as he ended up in an incredible position, not just for his own glory, but to help the Pharaoh, to save a nation. It ended up being a great thing because he dared to trust God instead of trying to be his own God. Joseph, for instance, at 17, when his painful event was the betrayal of his brother selling him into slavery, he has to ask himself the question, will I serve God and give my very best in slavery and prison, trusting God's plan and timetable, or will I serve self? That's what this man ended up with, self. Will I serve self and refuse to help anyone and respond out of my bitterness? That was the question he had to take. Leaning on his own understanding or trusting in the Lord with all his heart? If we lean on our own understanding, it always, always, always eventually leans to pain. If you look at the contrast with his brothers who did sell Joseph into slavery, their painful event was probably their father's favoritism. I mean, that's painful. How many of you have ever felt like someone favored someone else other than you? It doesn't have to be a parent. But, you know, it doesn't feel very good to be the, you know, girl out. And so here are these brothers, probably, you know, that's a real pain. Dad has a favorite, and we hate him. But they didn't trust God with it. They took the matter literally in their own hands. And the result is they lived with this incredible guilt. They had to lie to their father. They had fear later on when they came before Joseph, even before they even knew who he really was. The result of their life was a life of fear, anxiety, guilt. Is that the way we want to live? It's not the way I want to live. I want freedom. And I want the peace of knowing that even if I get thrown in prison, oh Lord, help me. May I serve faithfully in prison. Faithfully. We end up, Kirky is really good about saying, you know, when we're in those spots where sometimes we can't hear God's voice or see him, we have some options of what to do. And I think this is probably what Joseph did do. He didn't have the word of God. We do. Boy. But somehow or the other, I think he adopted these words in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. This is what Hagar ended up experiencing in the middle of her distress. The Lord showed up. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God and the peace of God. And this is where I think Joseph really had this. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Minds and hearts. How do we get there? We trust in the Lord, and the things that do burden us and that we don't understand, we carry to him in prayer. At the very end here at 1 Peter, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That was certainly Joseph's thing. He didn't assume that he knew better than God. He accepted his life. He looked for God in this, and he was humbled. This man that thought had a coat of many colors and thought everybody was going to bow to him, there was a lot of years of humility. But in due time, God lifted him up. And then it ends with, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here's the word of God. Our question was, does God know and does God care in this lesson? And Scripture says, yes, he cares. Come to him in prayer. If you're having trouble, listen for his word through Scripture and look for him in all circumstances. When you hit that, everybody kind of hits when we hit a hard circumstance. Are we either going to take the trust trail, which is that skinny, narrow little road that we talked about, or a pride pathway where we're going to do it on our own? That's what we have to decide. We hit our hard times. Which road are we going to take? I wanted to end with just a little story. Some of you may have seen this on the internet. I'm sorry. You know, sometimes those little stories kind of go around. But it is such a sweet story that I just thought, you know, it's such an encouragement that if we'll just but wait and lift up our prayers to the Lord in the meantime as we're trying to trust him, that he will be faithful to answer us one way or the other. And this is kind of an amazing way. There's a story about a highway patrol officer who tentatively pulls over an 18-wheeler on a dark, deserted desert highway. I'm talking about trust trail. Here he is out in the middle of nowhere. As he approaches the cab, he realizes he's not radioed for backup, and he hopes there will be no confrontation. Our dear law enforcement people, I just can't even imagine what kind of job that is, you know. But he says to the trucker, got a light out back of the truck, left side, the officer states, noting that the trucker is 1,000 miles from his home base. No ticket this time, but just get it fixed. The trucker's eyes narrow, and he climbs down from the cab, staring strangely at the officer. What did you say? And the officer shifts his weight uncomfortably and repeats himself. The trucker is silent several seconds, and then he speaks. You were in Vietnam, weren't you? He asks, and his eyes narrow, searching those of the officer. Why, yes, the officer said, and he's puzzled. Why? Drifting back in time, the trucker narrates the incident clearly. His military unit was under heavy attack, and he had been hit badly. The others were about to flee in a waiting helicopter and had wanted to leave him behind, but the commanding officer would not allow it. He worked over the bleeding soldier until he could be transferred to a gurney and lifted into the helicopter. The trucker says, I couldn't see you very well, but I forced myself to remember your voice so that someday I could find you and thank you. I prayed about this meeting every day since then. I begged God to let me meet you. You saved my life, and I couldn't imagine leaving this life without the chance to tell you thanks. That's a miracle. But the bigger thing in it for me, too, was he memorized the voice. He knew the voice. You and I, when we hit our times where we feel wounded and we wonder what's going on, we need to have already been exposed so much to the voice of the Lord that we hear him even in the woundedness. And then we need to trust Jesus. And one day, you and I will get to thank him for all he's done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for that call right then. Because it is just perfect, Lord, that it is a call from you, from heaven, to say to us, oh, listen to my voice. You are my daughters whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Lord, we so desire to hear your voice, to respond to that call. Lord, we want to listen to that voice so well that even in our woundedness, we might dare to understand that you are taking care of us and that we can trust you even when our way seems narrow and limited, and you've taken us maybe actually down into the valley of death itself. Lord, thank you for also being faithful to guide us. We do trust you like a good pilot. We want to merge into your will. We want to be passengers on your ride and not take life into our own hands. Thank you for your word that instructs us so beautifully. May we, like Hagar, not only hear your voice, Lord, but be obedient and actually do what it says so we can hear you once more. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.